Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you have done in the sending of your Son to die upon the cross in order that we might live forever. Lord, that's the hope that we have, that Jesus Christ paid the penalty. Now in these moments before us, I pray that you would speak. Might we hear your voice, and we shall be careful to give you the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like to mention there's an outline in the bulletin that you can follow along if you're interested. Let's talk about death. Our text is found this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. And most of us know the words, at least we are familiar with them, is found in verse 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 55. Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? No matter what age you might happen to be this morning, most of us recognize that death is no respecter of persons. It comes to the young as well as the old, and to the rich as well as the poor. It's almost paradoxical. But though people are living longer, yet they are dying younger. If you don't believe me, you check out the obituary column of any newspaper in this country, and you will find that to be true. Now, unless our Lord returns sometime in the near future, all of us are destined to die. And most of us will not put off death much beyond the age of 70, if we reach that at all. And the question for each one of us is this: can we face up to death when it comes? Can I? Can you? And do we have the assurance that our destiny is not a hole in the ground, it's a home in heaven? That you and I are not the victims of death, but the victors? That we can literally stare it in the face and know that it has been defeated? Now that's precisely what St. Paul is declaring in his shout of victory over death there in verse 57. Allow your eyes to linger on those words. Praise be unto God, thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory. That's you and I who are Christians, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want us this morning to look at death through the eyes of this first century Christian, the Apostle Paul. And I want to tell you what he has to say about it will forever, forever change your view regarding death. Let's begin. But before coming to grips with Paul's view of death, let us think first of all of the way that man descriptively, get those words, descriptively talks about death. Let me tell you what Bertrand Russell, the British philosopher of the 19th century, thought about death. He declared, and I quote, "No fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve an individual life beyond the grave." Now to Russell, death was the end of all things. It was the end of the trail. It's the end of the trail for all of us. Death is final. There is no afterlife. And it is hopeless to think so. Or think of the words of Albert Einstein, the great scientist of past years, and what he thought about death. He said, and I quote, "I cannot believe that the individual survives the death of the body. Only feeble souls harbor such thoughts through fear." What a dismal and doubtful and gloomy way to look at death. Or listen to the words of Keith Cornish from Australia. He wrote an article entitled "A Perspective on Death by an Atheist." He said, and I quote, "The simple fact is that all forms of life end in death, and the elements of which they are composed return to the air and the earth to be taken up and recycled in some new organism." I suggest to you that the author of those words failed to mention that though the body dies, according to Jesus Christ, the soul lives on. It's immortal. It will never die. And one day to be reunited in resurrection power with that new glorified body. But there you have the tragic belief of thousands of people across this country and throughout the world. No immortality. No eternity. No hope. No life after death. I ask you this morning, is this the truth that you and I must rest upon? Is this the truth that we must accept? Absolutely not. I do not believe that man is a product of evolution, destined to only live for a certain period of time and then die forever. The Bible clearly tells us that man was created by a divine and distinct and deliberate act of an intelligent creator. And though physical death may come about because of man's disobedience and pride, and it will, God through Christ has made it possible for man to live forever because Jesus paid the penalty for man's sin. I say to you again this morning that Christ is the rock upon which you and I will be able to stand and shout in defiance that death does not end all. He is our conqueror. But there you have that I have just quoted descriptive words that men have when they talk about death. And there are many more that we could mention. But that leads me to my second thought. And now I want you to give ear to a man who spoke directly, and get the word, to death. Not about death, but he spoke to death. And notice what he says in verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You see, my good friend, to say something about death is very easy. But to say something to death is a test of genuine faith. And Jesus Christ gave Paul a faith that enabled him to insist upon the finality and victory of life over death. And what does he do? He writes this tremendous chapter, exhilarating, before us on the subject of death and the resurrection. Now, before we look at Paul's view of death, we need to look, first of all, at the death of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that the death of Christ was related to the whole frightful business, the ugly business of human sin. If man had not sinned, Christ would not have to die on the cross, but he did. Jesus claimed to be God in human flesh, and he claimed to come from heaven. And the purpose was to die on the cross for the sins of humanity. But Jesus claimed more than that. He claimed that not only would he lay down his life, but that he would take it up again. I want you to listen to these marvelous words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 18. You don't have to turn to it. Jesus said, "No man taketh it from me," that's his life. "I lay it down of myself, voluntarily, vicariously. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again, victoriously." That's what Jesus said. And that leads me to ask you this morning, do you believe the promises of Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus made good on his promise? If not, if his life ended in death, if he wasn't resurrected, then notice what Paul says according to verse 17. "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." In other words, we have no Savior. We really have no hymnal. We have no church. We have no heaven. We have nothing. But after examining all of the evidence of the witnesses, being the scholar that he was, and he was, Paul was no fluke. He graduated magna cum laude from the University of Tarsus. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Jewish instructor. He knew what he was talking about. And taking all of the evidence together, Paul came to the conclusion. He was absolutely convinced that Christ was indeed raised from the dead. Listen to what he says there in your Bible in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. That's not an ambiguous statement. That's not dubious. That's a matter of fact. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now that we know that Christ was raised from the dead, we can be certain this morning of certain truths. And by the way, the resurrection of Christ, it might be debated. But when all the evidence is put together, verdict demands evidence. And the evidence is that Christ arose. The resurrection is a certain fact of history. And now that we know that truth, we can say that Christ is the Savior that he claimed to be. And sin has met its conqueror. And death has been defeated. And our bodies will live forever. And we can shout in the words of the Apostle Paul, as found in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. For I am persuaded. And by the way, that little word persuaded in the Greek means I am absolutely persuaded. I am totally convinced. Nothing can ever change my mind. I am absolutely persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now these verses contain one of the most comforting promises in all of the Bible, that we will not be separated by death from our Savior Jesus Christ. And there you have Christ's death, and he was resurrected. One day in the same train, we have the wonderful assurance that our loved ones and we also will be resurrected along with them. Now let's look at the Christian's view of death as set forth by the Apostle Paul. Paul, as a personal experience that comes sooner or later, death, except only those that might be alive when Christ comes back for his church in the rapture of the church, notice the way that Paul describes death and the Christian needs to look at it. In verse 51, we shall not all sleep. And that's true. There are going to be those, maybe some of you here this morning, you're going to be alive when Christ comes back again for his church. The dead will be resurrected. The living will be translated. And we will go up to heaven together, the Bible says, to meet the Lord in the air. But notice the way that Paul describes death. We shall not all sleep. And the Christian way of viewing death is a sleep. Now, if we had time this morning, we could turn to 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians. But over there in Thessalonians, Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. This is the same word that Jesus used to describe the death of Lazarus when he said in John chapter 11, verse 11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Often walking through the cemeteries in different parts of the country, or you could go right out here and you could read on some of the tombstones, asleep in Jesus. What a beautiful description of death. Sleep as we know it here. The body rests from pain, weakness, and suffering. One day only to be awakened in resurrection power. Remember, it's the sleep of the body, not the soul. Asleep in Jesus. How often we've gone to a funeral and we've seen that body. The hands are on the chest, just sleeping, just waiting for the resurrection to be awakened. And that's going to happen. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived was a man by the name of Dr. Peter Marshall, famous Presbyterian minister of the 20th century. And he used the following illustration to describe what death is. He told of a little boy who was ill with an incurable disease. And as he grew increasingly worse, the little boy gradually began to understand that he was not going to get well, but he was going to die. And one day, as his mother had just finished reading a book to him, he asked her a question that had been bothering his little heart. He said, "Mother, what is it like to die?" "Mother, does it hurt?" And after breathing through a silent prayer, asking God to give her the wisdom to answer and not to break down before her little child, she said, "Darling, you remember when you were a tiny boy, how that you used to play so hard all day? And when night came, you would be too tired even to undress, and you would tumble into mother's bed and fall asleep. That was not your bed. It was not where you belong. You were only there for a little while. In the morning, much to your surprise, you would wake up and find yourself in your own bed, in your own room. You were there because someone had loved you and taken care of you. Your father had come with his big arms and carried you away." "Well, darling," continuing, she said, "death is just like that. We wake up one morning and find ourselves in the other room, our room where we belong, because the Lord Jesus loved us enough to put us there." What a marvelous description of death. And several weeks later, that little boy fell asleep just as his mother had said. And you know what? He woke up in the arms of Jesus. That's what death is like. If you've lost or if a loved one has gone to heaven, you need to come to grips with that wonderful truth. They close their eyes in death and they wake up in glory. It's just saying what Paul is saying here in the context. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy power?" Those are questions. But let's continue. Along with Paul's description of death as a sleep, he also describes it as a change. Paul continues, notice now in your Bible in verses 51, 52, and 53. "But we shall all be changed." Get a hold of that word. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." There you have it again. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And then Paul goes on to describe in this wonderful chapter of the resurrection that our new body is going to be incorruptible, immortal, glorious, heavenly, powerful, spiritual, supernatural. To Paul, death for the Christian is putting off the old suit and dressed up into a new garment prepared for the soul. It's a change into a new form of existence. You see, we Christians this morning, we only live for a short period of time in a body. And then that body goes to sleep. But we continue to go on living. We're changed. This body is just a tent, a dwelling place, which one day will be replaced with a new spiritual form that God has prepared for the heavenly sanctuary. And that's what death is. The suit will be put on that departed loved one, or the dress, or whatever it might be. They will lay in repose there in the cemetery, only to be awakened at the trumpet, and only to be changed in the moment and in the twinkling of an eye. And then there's another figure of speech used by Paul to describe the Christian's death, and it's that of a departure. Let me just leave the text for a moment. You stay with it. And I want to read you what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, where we read these words of Paul. Paul says, "For I am in a strait." It's almost like a dilemma. Between two. He's being held. An equal pull. Having a desire to depart. That's death. And to be with Christ, which is far better. Elsewhere, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "The time of my departure is at hand." That's what death is. One day, a loved one is going to depart and to be with Christ, which, by the way, Paul says, is far better. Now, look at that word departure, or think about it. It may be used of a ship ready to sail, of a prisoner ready to be unleashed, of an ox ready to be unyoked, of a tent maker or a tent ready to be unstaked, of a soldier ready to go on furlough. Any one of those illustrations defines what death is. A departure. Paul passionately wanted, desired to depart, to be unloosed, to cast off for the last voyage to heaven. And to Paul, death means a moving out of the soul from the body into a heavenly dwelling place prepared for it. He realized that the body is only a temporary dwelling place in which the soul resides. So to Paul, death was a departure of the soul from the body. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, with that in mind, death is a sleep. Death is a change. Death is a departure. With that in mind, that's the Pauline theology of death. And then he looks death right in the face. And he speaks to death. Not about death. He speaks to death. And he triumphantly shouts, in the words of verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Now, I love the way that Williams, in his rendering of these words, puts it. Paul says, "For where now, O death, is your power to hurt us? Where now, O grave, is thy victory you hope to win?" And you know, literally, here in the Greek, Paul is taunting death. He's laughing at death. He's ridiculing death. For he knows that the day of consummation is sure to come when Christ is going to manifest himself in rapturous glory. Death, to Paul, has been defeated. Now, for you and I this morning, what does that mean? We don't have to talk about death as some ugly, hideous reality. We can look at death, talk to death, and know that God has given us the victory through Jesus Christ. Now there you have the message in two parts. We have looked at the way man descriptively talks about death. We have looked at the man who directly talks to death. Now my third point, I want us to look together at the man who dynamically mastered death. And that's precisely what he did. Paul gives us the answers to the questions. Now, those are questions in 55. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And those questions have to be answered. Now, I want you to notice how Paul answers the question. And he shouts forth in the words of verse 57, "But thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to tell you, my dear friends, for those of you that have gone through sorrow in recent weeks, death has met its match and was dealt a mighty blow of defeat by Jesus Christ when he was raised from the dead. Look, Christ conquered the power that sin had in death. He conquered the power. And not only that, he conquered the pain that Satan has a way of putting in death. And he conquered the panic that some Christians have about facing death. Christ did that. The power, the pain, and the panic have been totally eliminated for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. If we realize the truth that Paul realized, that it's possible to speak to death and face up to the reality of it, but the finality of victory over it. And one day in the future, the shout of transfigured and resurrected believers will be, "Thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now today, our bodies are dying every moment. I care not how young you are. You are in the process of dying. Death is already working in our bodies. We live in a dying body. That's the truth. Our skin is firm at 7 and wrinkled at 70. But not then. In that day, death will be totally and eternally done away with, swept away. One of the greatest preachers who ever lived was the English preacher, Dr. W.E. Sangster, a great Methodist preacher. He lay dying, and while he was dying, he wrote to his friend, Dr. Billy Graham, a letter in which he stated, and I quote, he said, "Billy, all my life I have preached that Jesus Christ is adequate for every crisis. I have but a few days to live, and oh, Billy, I want to tell you, Christ is, now get this, adequate in the hour of death." Now, I know some of you are here this morning. You say, "Pastor Reggie, I don't know about that." Well, look, you haven't come to the place where you're dying. That's dying grace. This is precisely what David had in mind when he said, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." Precisely what Dr. Sangster was talking about. And then he continues, he says to Billy Graham, "Tell everyone it is true. Tell them for me that God is wonderfully near his children when they come to the end of life's road." And so he is. You and I have known people coming toward the end of life, love the Lord, live for the Lord, serve the Lord. They're ready to go. They want to go home. And that's the peace and the tranquility that God gives them. Some time ago, I read the story of James Gordon Guillory, one of Portland, Oregon's distinguished Christian leaders, who was told by his physician that he had fallen victim to an incurable disease, and there was no possible way by which death could be averted or even prolonged. When this man heard the news, what do you think he did? Well, let me tell you what he did in his own words. He said, "I walked out to my home 5 miles from the center of the city. And there I looked at the river and the mountain that I loved. And then as the twilight deepened, at the stars glimmering in the sky, I said to them, 'I may not see you many more times, but river, I shall be alive when you have ceased running into the sea. Mountain, I shall be alive when you have sunk down into the plain. Stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen to the sea.' That, I tell you this morning, is the hope of only those who are in Jesus Christ." Because that's what a Christian is. What a description of a Christian. Those who are in Christ. I know you're in North Stonington. I know you might live outside of Boston. That's your geographical location. But praise God, this morning, we might live here physically. But spiritually, we are in Christ. And being in Christ, we are in God. And being in God, He has a plan of one day He is coming. So what does this prove to each and every one of us? Well, the Christian may look forward to death with reverence and with a confident assurance that the Christ who has already gone before stands on the other side waiting to welcome us to His side. And He's waiting. And He's waiting. And one day He's going to tap you on the shoulder, you and me, if He tarries. And He's going to say, "This day thy soul is required of thee. I want your soul." Your body's going to sleep. And the day's going to come when it's going to be changed. But I want your soul. And you know, when God says that, you and I can argue with God as much as we want. And by the way, you know me, you can take all the vitamins you want. But when God says this is the time, we're going to go. And He's going to be waiting there. Like He did Stephen. You ought to read the last words regarding Stephen there in the book of Acts. When he looked up and he saw the Son of God standing just about ready to welcome him home. But it is our duty to be prepared for death whenever and wherever it may strike, ever realizing it is sure to come. Now, if there was someone here this morning, or maybe there could be someone here this morning, where do you start to get prepared? You start by knowing personally Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. You start by knowing that your sins have been forgiven. You start by saying, "I want to live my life today for Jesus Christ." And for those of us who are Christians, we start by saying, "Lord, I want to live my life to the fullest this side of heaven during time. And when you call me home, I want to be able to say like the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give not only to me, but unto all those who love His appearing." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the hope that we have. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who does not know You intimately, they've never come to that place where they've asked You to come into their lives, I pray, Lord, that it will be today. With every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Now, I believe this is basically a Christian audience as I look. But there could be someone. And you say, "Pastor Reg, I'm just not sure. If I were to die, I don't know." Well, you can know. On this Sunday, the first day of November, 2009. Anyone like that? If so, why don't you right now just say, "Lord, I want You to come into my life and save me and make me a Christian." Anyone like that? If so, would you indicate it by the uplifted hand? I do believe we're all saved, but we'll praise God for that. Now, for you and I, what we need to do, including myself, is get ready, be prepared for that day. Heavenly Father, thank You for these dear friends. Continue to speak to each and every one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.